Scripture reading today can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom Hagar had born to Abraham, playing with Sarah's son Isaac. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on the account of his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed. Because of the boy and because of your slave woman, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for Ishmael, the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation for him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandering about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite of him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And she sat opposite of him. She lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation for him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This is the third week of our sermon series called Rooted. And so as you can tell, I've hung a third tag on our set of roots. Abraham and Hagar are the next couple that we're going to take a look at today in exploring our family roots through the book of Genesis. Will you pray with me? God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So who is this person, Hagar? This scripture is part of the lectionary, but it's not one a lot of pastors choose to preach on. But she is a really important person, and it kind of made me laugh. We were talking about worship today as a staff, and we do a lot of online communication. We share documents so that the musicians know what I'm preaching on and can help choose the music that we hear and make sure that it's thematic. And one of the people, one of the musicians, confessed that when that person had seen Hagar and Isaac on my worksheet, that he said he saw it and thought, "Hagar, isn't that the guy from the comic strip, you know, the Viking?" So who is Hagar and what is her story? One of my very wise seminary professors used to tell us that in every scene of the Bible, we need to remember that there were many, many slaves there. Slaves, not servants. And we need to imagine them running errands and cooking and working in the fields and cleaning the house in every single scene. Even though they're not described, they were present and they were there. They just weren't important enough to be described. But here we have Hagar, and she was one of those slaves. She was a rare slave who did actually get mentioned. She's part of the story, and she's not just mentioned, but her name is recorded in Scripture forever. That's something that's extraordinary in the Bible for a woman, not to mention for a slave. She was central to this story. She tried to be invisible, but she couldn't be. And she tried. She was a woman. She was a slave. She was an Egyptian, an outsider by every way you can imagine. But her womb, her womb that would carry the first of Abraham's offspring. Her womb is what was so essential to this story. If we step back a few chapters from where we read today, we see the introduction of Hagar into this story. The text talks about a distraught Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the man who God promised a bunch of things. God said, I will make of you a great nation. And God said, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring would also be counted. And God said, look towards the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be, as many as the stars. If you're trying to tally that up, that's a lot of children and a lot of descendants, right? So why was Sarah so upset since God had made all these promises to Abraham, her husband? Because fertility and children and descendants, those were good things in the Bible days. That's what everybody wanted. Well, Sarah was distraught because she was 77 years old, and Abraham was 85, and they did not have any children yet. So what were these promises that God made? So Sarah decided it was time to take things into her own hands to give the situation a little jump start. I know I've never done anything like that, and I'm sure you've never done anything like that. So Sarah spoke to Abraham, and she said, I have an idea. I have a slave from Egypt. Take her. She'll give us a child. Now, this kind of seems pretty odd to us, doesn't it? Like it's something from some dystopian novel you might read, or maybe from that book or TV show, The Handmaid's Tale. But back in Abraham and Sarah's day, this was a legitimate way to get an heir. Sarah believed, despite all of God's promises, that she would never bear a child herself. And who would blame her? She is 77 years old, right? So she took matters into her own hands. It makes you wonder, was Hagar consulted as a woman, as a slave, as an Egyptian, or an outsider? Did she have any say in what was happening? The answer is no, not at all. In Hagar's position, she probably hoped to remain unnoticed, to go about her work and remain under the radar of everyone else, because that's what happened to the lucky slaves. It's one thing to hear a story like Hagar's, but it's a different one to kind of experience it for ourselves. So I'm going to invite you into that this morning. I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable, to close your eyes and just listen for a minute. Imagine that you are Hagar and this is your story. Your mistress Sarah calls you into her room. Hagar, she says to you, the master and I have decided that he will father a child with you. When the child is born, the child will be ours, our heir, Abraham's and mine. She pauses for a moment, and you wonder if she's waiting for you to make an answer. Does she expect you to protest that you are very young and your master is an old man, 85 years old? You want to object. You think what a heartache it's going to be to have a child of your body be raised by this old woman as her child. But you say nothing because you know it will do no good. Your mistress isn't interested in your feelings, nor will it do any good to appeal to her husband, your master. You know well enough that he has agreed to go along with his wife's decision. Go to Abraham's room, your mistress says to you. He is waiting for you. And so you go, not because you want to, but because you must. You must complete any and every assigned chore. You go to him until one day you know that a new life has entered your womb. You are with child. And Sarah seems to know it almost as soon as you do. A few more days go by, and then you overhear a conversation between your master and your mistress. Sarah is furious. "Abraham, I will not stand for it. That girl, that slave, she curses me. She flaunts her pregnancy. She will bear the child that I wanted to bear. I won't be treated with contempt. I will not. I am your wife. Do something about it." Is it true? You ask yourself. Have I really been letting my feelings for the old woman come through? I haven't said a word, but no doubt I've betrayed my contempt for her in my look or with a gesture. You listen breathlessly for Abraham's answer. Will he stand up to his wife and protect you? Sarah, you hear him say, "Do whatever you want to her. Leave me out of it." In the days and weeks that follow, your mistress does everything she can to make your life unbearable. She makes awful, hurtful remarks about your appearance. She piles on more work, and finds fault with everything you do. In Abraham's presence, she ridicules you and insults you. Occasionally, she launches into screaming tirades until you are reduced to tears. And you decide at last that you can bear it no longer. You hunger for just one kind word. But day after day, all you receive is either hatred or indifference. And you don't know which is harder to bear. Finally, on a day when Sarah has unleashed another of her attacks on you, you wait until nightfall, until everyone is asleep, and you run away. You don't know where you're going, and you don't care. All you care about is getting away from this torment. All you care about is escaping. Hagar was an outsider in terms of social position, gender, race, and age. She was one of the oppressed. She was a victim. And Hagar's role in this story, though, it began with a promise. But that promise wasn't made to her. It was a promise made to Abraham. Hagar simply became a part of that plan when Sarah came up with an idea to help that promise along. But Abraham, he wasn't so innocent either. Abraham aided and abetted this plan when he agreed to Sarah's proposal. Sarah took Hagar to her husband. Sarah gave Hagar to her husband. Hagar conceived a child, an heir. And now Hagar was noticed. She was no longer invisible. She was still a slave, but she was a slave who was carrying Abraham's child, Abraham's heir, Abraham's son. And as soon as Hagar realized she had conceived, her life as a slave instantly became more difficult. She just was no longer flying under the radar. Sarah grew angry and jealous of Hagar. And at one point, Sarah actually said to Abraham, in Scripture it says this, "You are responsible for this. I put my slave in your arms and now she's pregnant." What did she think was going to happen? I'm not sure how this caught her by surprise, but reality is kind of like that sometimes, isn't it? You know, we think impulsively, we jump and we do something. And when reality hits and the consequences start falling, we end up in regret and denial and blame, just like Sarah did. And Abraham's response, "Your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you think is best." He just washed his hands of it. And Sarah then mistreated Hagar. But the funny thing is, Hagar escapes. She leaves. And God sends her back. God had other plans for Hagar and for the child she was carrying. It wasn't time for Hagar to leave. It wasn't safe for a pregnant runaway slave to be out in the world. Surely they both would have ended up dying. So Hagar returned and she gave birth to a son, named him Ishmael. She got to watch him develop and grow for 7 years. We don't know how Sarah treated her after she returned, probably not very well. And that's where our scripture starts today. Ishmael is 7, and Sarah has just given birth to a son herself, finally. And it didn't take long before that same friction between the two of them rose up again, hotter than it was before. And this time, Sarah gave Abraham a direct order. There's no doubt. She says, "Cast out that slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave will not inherit along beside my son Isaac." Now, the true motivating factor comes out, right? It's the inheritance, the property, the land. What's that saying? Follow the money. The Bible tells us that Abraham was distressed because of his son Ishmael. We'll give him that much credit in this story, distressed. But what we hear next is especially distressing, because now the Bible says God sided with Abraham and Sarah to send the slave woman and her son away. But at the same time that God sided with Abraham and Sarah, God also reassured Abraham and said, they will survive. And they would not just survive, but they would thrive. A great nation would also come from Ishmael, because the boy, regardless of all else, was Abraham's offspring. Ishmael was part of the promise that God had made about the descendants of Abraham, that Abraham's offspring would increase beyond measure. But what kind of a story is this, that God would join with Abraham and Sarah to help oppress a slave woman and her son? What kind of a story is this where the best God seems to be able to come up with is to rescue them in the wilderness? It's pretty distressing to hear this. Hagar is completely powerless. She is an innocent victim of use, abuse, and rejection. I wonder, did you feel even a little bit of what she must have felt when you closed your eyes and listened to the story? Whether you could feel it or not, you may be wondering, why is this story even in the Bible, in Scripture? And it's there because there are a lot of firsts in this story. Hagar's story is important for a number of reasons. She is the first person in Scripture visited by a divine messenger. She's the only person in Scripture who dares to give God a name. Hagar calls God El Roi, the God who sees, because God saw her as a person, not just a slave. God saw her as a human being, somebody made in the image of God. She's also the first woman to hear the announcement that she will bear a child. It's foreshadowing Mary, who will also hear the angel tell her that she will bear a child. Hagar is the only woman in the Bible who receives a promise from God about her numerous descendants. That went to Hagar, not just to Abraham. She's the first woman in Scripture to cry for her dying child. Hagar's story is important for another reason. She is important because so many women in history find their stories reflected in the story of Hagar. Stories of women being on the outside and looking in. Think about it. Hagar is the faithful maid who was exploited. She is the black woman used by the male and abused by the female of the upper class. She is a surrogate mother. She is a resident alien without any legal recourse. She is the other woman in a marriage. She is the runaway youth, the pregnant single mother, the expelled wife, the refugee, the homeless person carrying only bread and water. Hagar is every oppressed woman. And Hagar's story is important because she reminds us that, unfortunately, injustice in society is still with us. Sexism, racism, ethnic hatred, they're on a rise in the world today. And Hagar's story is important because if we have any feeling at all in us today, we're going to be touched and moved by what she endured. Moved enough to say, this can't continue. Women and children are not created to be abused, but to live lives that are free and fulfilled. All of us, every single one of us, are made in the image of God and deserve to be treated with dignity. Hagar's story is important because every person's story is important. Whether it's my story, whether it's your story, every person's story is important. And in this amazing mystery that we call the love and grace of God, every story is heard. Every story is written down and known and treasured and remembered. So we started today with that question, who is Hagar? And what's important is that God knows who Hagar is. Who am I? Who are you? God knows, and God cares. That's now, today, and forever. Amen. As the ushers come forward to receive the offering this morning, let me invite you to pray with me. Loving God, you see us. You know us. You know our story. And for all of this, we are grateful. As we offer back to you today these gifts that you have so generously shared with us, help us share who you are. Help us share your story with others. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.